Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is our text for this morning. And there Jesus says, pointedly, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have been cleansed. Blessed are those who are pursuing pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. About the joy that God has intended for us to have in the Christian life, and remember again that the Christian life is a journey on which God has placed us, and one in which we're pursuing a purity of heart that allows us to understand and see that God Himself is the great reward of the Christian life. You know, Jesus doesn't talk about blessed are the pure in intellect, although the intellect certainly is involved. Christianity is propositional, and there are truths and doctrinal things to be understood and grasped hold of and believed and defended, and those are important. Yet at the same time, Jesus has placed an emphasis on the heart because of the twisted affections that have resulted from the fall. We read from Genesis chapter 1. It would have been cool, providential. I don't know if you can put those two words in the same sentence, but if we've been reading from chapter 2 or chapter 3 and thinking about the fall, because the fall and the result of man's disobedience to God in this perfect paradise that God created and about which we read a few moments ago, resulted in all that. Although they knew God, although they had a sense of God's existence and could see the evidence of God's creative hand, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And we can think of ourselves, each one of us, at one point in our lives in that category, as those whose foolish hearts had been darkened. And because of that, even though still having intellect intact and able to think and even to invent and understand incredible things and do complex calculations and all those kinds of things, separated away from God. So darkened in the sense that we can no longer see Him. And so Jesus is talking about the comprehensive reality that the Christian life is a journey in which our hearts are being transformed, brought into light, and enlightened so that they're no longer darkened and unable to see God and unable to have correct thinking about God and a correct relationship with God. That's what the Christian life is about. And it certainly involves, again, all those propositional truths and doctrine and those kinds of things. And we wrestle with those lines. But the end, the journey, the goal for which we're being prepared is to be in the presence of God and to worship Him and to spend our eternity with Him. And so the Christian life is this journey on which we're, our hearts are being transformed so that we might see that God is the great joy of this life, that we might recognize Him as the ultimate reward now and forevermore. So let's think about what Jesus means when He says, blessed are the pure in heart. We want to essentially think about the language that He uses. What is He talking about when He says, when He uses the word heart? What does purity mean? And what does it mean to see God? What is He talking about in those things? And then, of course, how do we cultivate purity of heart? As you look at that language, and then across your notes, I've tried to include some things that will be helpful to you in hanging on to this. But when Jesus addresses the heart, He's not talking about externals. Oh, and boys and girls, young people, you know, pay attention for just a minute. Clue in, little people. When we're going to use the word the heart a lot today. And when the Bible talks about the heart in this text and in the way that we're talking about it today, We're not talking about the muscle in your chest that pumps blood through your body and keeps you alive. You know, you can feel your heart beating when you put your fingers on your carotid arteries, or when you've run hard across the yard and you feel it beating in your chest, and those kinds of things. Or when I've gotten up out of bed and walked across the room, you feel your heart. It's not the heart we're talking about. So boys and girls, I need you to try to think with me, not about the physical heart that beats in your body, but about who you are. It's the center of who and what you are. It's what makes you, you. You know, everybody in the room has a heart that beats and pumps blood. But everybody in the room is not the same person, are they? You know, we can distinguish each other from our facial expressions and the way we look and height and those kinds of things, and hair color and eye color. But we also know differences in each other in our personalities, don't we? And so the heart is what makes us who and what we are. It's our personality. It's our temperament. It's the place from which our words spring forth. It's the place that in us that motivates and moves us to do what we do. And so when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the center of who and what we are. And it's why Jesus went after the religious leaders in terms of their heart, not in terms of the external activities. When Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, he didn't say, "Why don't you guys do better? Why don't you guys look at the list and follow the list more precisely?" No, instead, in Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." And so he's saying, you give lots of attention to the externals, to the things that people around you will see, but you're not giving any attention to the real issue, the place from which all our activities and actions spring. You're like whitewashed tombs. And remember, when he used that phrase, the Jews would whitewash a tomb, literally, so that people wouldn't come into contact with it, because to touch a place where someone was buried was to become ceremonially unclean. And so they painted them white so they could see them. But still on the inside, Jesus said, even though the outside is painted white, on the inside is death. There are dead bones and there's a dead body in that tomb. And just like that, when you give all this attention and focus to your external actions and no attention to the heart, on the inside you're still dead and need cleansing. Now I want to be clear. I'm not saying that actions don't matter. I'm saying that cleansing ought to begin on the inside, because Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. So he's not saying that your actions don't matter. And I've kind of noticed in the younger generation an admirable hatred for hypocrisy. And you're to be commended for that you don't want to be pretending to be something that you're not. You don't want to not be real with people. But it's just as condemning to let the real wickedness of your heart just flow out as it is to be hypocritical. There's no virtue in not being hypocritical if all you are left with is a wicked heart that still spews forth sewage. You're just being honest about it. Does that make sense? So there's no real virtue in saying, "Hey, I'm not a hypocrite. You get this is what I am, and this is what you get." And then you spew out sin and wretchedness and ugliness. There's no virtue in that. And so don't kid yourself into thinking that the actions don't make any difference. It's just that the heart needs to be the place where we begin to think about reformation and transformation, because the Christian journey is a journey about the heart being transformed so that we begin to both treasure God as the ultimate reward and look like Him. That's what Jesus is talking about when He calls us to purity of heart. So let's understand, you know, we're talking about the heart, transformation from the inside out, and then purity, meaning without hypocrisy or singleness. One commentator said the heart that's without folds or waves. So it doesn't have these undulations or ups and downs. bounds or backward and forward. The heart's consistent. It's moving in a consistent direction. And do not identify with the need for that. You know, how many of you can identify with the reality that on one morning you wake up early, you're alert, and you want to read the Bible, and so you do that, and you have a great quiet time or devotional time, and you pray, and maybe you even memorize a little bit of a text of Scripture, and then by lunchtime, you're lustfully looking after some other person or covetously the things that they have or sinfully angry with them. You know, so even though the day started out with your heart moving in the right direction, there still is the reality that you experience the double-mindedness of your heart. And so when Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying, blessed is the person whose heart is being shaped in a single direction. And I think this is the significant lesson that we've been learning together over several years about the Christian life. That every day of the Christian life is about recognizing what's trying to capture your heart. What idols, what broken things around us are clamoring to rule over your heart. What's trying to hijack your heart and take it hostage so that you love something or someone else better than you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you're going after other idols, bowing down to them, letting your heart be ruled and shaped by them rather than bowing down to the one true God. So the aim is a journey. The Christian life is a journey in which our heart is being transformed little by little, day by day, and even moment by moment, so that it's more singular in its affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart that's been transformed to love God more and to treasure Him as the ultimate reward in this life. So that other things are being displaced and set aside. Now there's a threefold reality in that process. So that as we're desiring to have a heart, if you've been set on that journey as a follower of Jesus, there's kind of a threefold process that looks like a beginning and a middle a beginning and a negative aspect and a positive aspect. The beginning is that our hearts must be cleansed. I'm not saying that there is anything you can do to take your darkened heart and enlighten it and make it right before God. That first has to happen as an action that comes from without or outside of us. And it's described in the Old Testament in 25 and following, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Here God is saying in the Old Testament that right relationship with Him begins with Him renewing your heart, giving you a heart of flesh, taking out your dead, transforming the who and what that you are from one who is in rebellion against Him to one who walks with Him. Promises the same in the New Testament. As as Peter went on behalf of the Gentiles who were responding to the gospel to the Jerusalem Council, He said, God who knows the heart bore witness to them, that's the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And so in all of Scripture, we understand the Bible's teaching us that this heart problem that we have has to be dealt with by God. Our hearts must be cleansed. And so boys and girls, young people, an adult maybe here who is not a follower of Jesus, you must not hear me saying, so start doing these things that God commands so that you can have a pure heart. Initially, your only hope is to bow before God and cry out to Him, God, give me a new heart. God, transform my heart. God, cleanse me and make me new. And give me a heart that's bent towards following after You. Renew my affections. And boys and girls, it's not growing up in a Christian home. It's not having a dad who's a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and it's not running around doing good things and taking all your old clothes to Goodwill. There is nothing you can do that will make you right with God. So you look to Him first. But also, in a negative sense, our hearts must be guarded. Not only must they be cleansed, but if we're going to continue on in this journey, the Christian life being a journey so that our hearts transformed to treasure God as the ultimate reward, our hearts have to be guarded. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 11, David said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." So the fact that God cleanses us and gives us a new heart doesn't mean we're automatically there. David himself is saying, "Teach me your ways so that I can walk with you." And so there's a necessity of guarding our hearts, training our hearts, watching out for the snares of the devil, staying on guards in the way that we might be lured away from him and from a love for Christ, not yielding our hands or our feet or our eyes as instruments of unrighteousness. Kind of going after young people today a little bit. But Christian, don't pretend that you can flirt with sin. You know, any more than you could take a grill of hot coals after you've grilled burgers on a Saturday and then for some crazy reason you want to sit down and pour them in your lap and see if you can keep from getting burned. You know, nobody would do that, would they? You could sooner pour a grill of hot coals in your lap than you can flirt with sin and not be in grave danger. And so the scriptures are warning us that there is diligence required in the Christian life, and that this guarding has to go on all the time. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." And so all the aspects of the Christian life flow out of the diligence with which we keep our hearts. And so our hearts must be guarded all the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9, this warning for God's people: "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." You wouldn't think. How many of you ever used the phrase, "I'll never forget the time"? And yet, here's a warning for a people who have been delivered from bondage in Egypt through the miraculous works of plagues and seas parting and pillars of cloud and pillars of fire and manna coming down from heaven and water pouring out of a rock in a desert. And the warning to them is, take care lest you forget the things that God has done. And so we got to guard with all diligence, so that we watch ourselves and that we don't fall away. But also positively, we need to have hearts that are nourished. And by that I mean hearts that are filled or trained or aimed positively. A sense of the word purity doesn't mean perfection, it means trajectory. Blessed are those who have a heart that's aimed towards God. Blessed are those who have a trajectory towards godliness, and you're positively pursuing a pure heart. You're not just guarding yourself from all the influences of the world, you know, hiding your eyes or not giving your hands to things or not turning the television on or not reading that or not listening or watching that. You know, you're not just doing those negative things that are keeping evil, as it were, from infiltrating, but you're positively in pursuit. I could not help but think of Jesus saying in John 15, "Abide in me." That's an active kind of word, to pursue the presence of God by the means of grace that He's provided, gathering for worship, reading the scriptures, praying, singing, worshiping, telling the gospel to others, using those things. Are you actively involved in using those things in ways that prepare you and move you towards the character and the image of Christ? There's an interesting verse in the first of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. What do you think that means? How do you understand that? If anything, we need to hear that saying, there is progress to be made in the Christian life in terms of the character and image of Christ being built into us. Have we been made holy and declared just and righteous before God? Yes. Are we in the process of moving towards Him also? Yes. Bringing holiness to completion. Or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 reminds us that we're to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I have to believe there's a connection here when Jesus says, beloved, press after purity of heart and you'll see God. Without this purity of heart, no one will see the Lord. So there's something of a continuation of a pressing after God. And James describes it this way, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And then he describes or unpacks drawing near in this way, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, fellow pilgrim, follower of Jesus, are you struggling with a double-mindedness? Is there a duplicity about you from which you need to repent? Let me offer this reward and set it out to you, because you might be saying, is it really worth it? I mean, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Is what you're saying really worth what it sounds like the cost will involve? Well, Jesus says, not only is there your sense of happiness and satisfaction bound up in this, but as a result of purity of heart, you will see God. Now, what does that mean? God is offering Himself to us. It's not like, you know, when we run a race, you'll get a t-shirt. If you study hard, you'll get an A. If you study really hard and consistently for lots of years and give me lots of money, I'll give you a degree. You know, it's tangible rewards. If you woo this girl, you'll win the bride. That's better. That's closer, because at least it's a person, right? God doesn't say, pursue purity of heart and I'll give you stuff. He says, pursue purity of heart and I'll give you me. I'll give you myself. Now, this is a reality in which we'll see God. We need to think of this in terms of now and later. First of all, we see God now. And I hope it's clear that we're not talking about laying physical eyes on Jesus in this life. Jesus is not talking about dreams or visions and things like that. He's not talking about an appearance or an epiphany or any of those kinds of things. I believe that Jesus is talking, first of all, about mercy, to recognize God, to see His fingerprint, to believe He exists. The Scripture tells us that the heavens reveal the glory of God, but some people look into the creation and the starry universe and all they see is astronomy. But the believer, the pure in heart, see in the stars, they see the astronomy, and yeah, it's a long way, and there are billions of stars, and they're impressive. There's one called Betelgeuse, and I think you can put like hundreds of Earths inside Betelgeuse. It's so big. That's like big, you know? Just words defy describing those things, and that's just one star out of a gajillion billions of them, and you can be impressed with those things intellectually, but the end of them is to look and see the majesty of God who made them. That's the blessing that's in store for the pure in heart, is to not only gaze up there and be impressed with the astronomy, to go, God, you're so awesome. You're powerful. You're the creator of all these things, and you've made them and provided them to reflect to us your glory. Some people look at the intricacies of the human body and they just see it in terms of physiology or biochemical processes. And the Krebs citric acid cycle is cool, but better than that is to see that we've been intricately woven together by a creator who made us in His image, as we've been describing and thinking about earlier, image bearers of God, designed by Him and created, woven together in your mother's womb, and beautiful and according to His design, whether you're beautiful according to the world's standards or not. And I'm talking about every creature, every human being, with our flaws and what the world calls imperfections, designed by God. And that's what lets you look beyond those things and stop aborting babies and tossing away people who have imperfections and handicaps and treating them as if they're a drain on society. The glory of God is expressed in the image of His creation, every human being, a design of God. And that's what you'll get to see when your heart gets turned in its trajectory towards Him. Okay? Some people study the history of the world and they analyze the events purely in terms of human actions and they say, that was a stupid general. That was a dumb move to make. But the pure in heart get to look and see how God holds the hearts of kings in His hands and He moves them to accomplish His purposes and designs in creation, even to the point of taking a Roman ruler and Jewish leaders and crucifying the Son of God so that sinners like you and me could be redeemed. See the hand of God in all of those things, and the pure in heart see Him at work. We see God in the sense that we recognize Him. We believe Him and He exists, and we see His print on all of creation. But more than that, we see God in the sense of knowing Him. We're brought into relationship with Him. I'm thankful that God, Stan mentioned in reading of Genesis, one of the things that it recognizes is not only is there this transcendent God who creates, but that He's personal. And that He's involved in the lives of His creatures. And so we're brought to the place that we're no longer strangers and aliens without God in the world, but we're sons and daughters of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We have a sense of His presence. He gives us His Holy Spirit, and we have the of His nearness and His love. The scripture tells us God pours out His love in us through the Spirit so that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. As a result, though we have not seen Him with our physical eyes, we love Him and we believe in Him and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And best of all, we obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. This is what Jesus is talking about. And only Jesus could pack so much into such a phrase. The pure in heart will see God. They'll recognize His fingerprint. They'll know Him and be brought into relationship with Him. And that's now. That's just the now part. Better than that even is that we'll see God clearly one day. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you and I are meant for the audience chamber of God. We're designed to be in the presence of God and to have nothing separating us, to give Him worship and to have relationship with Him. And so the question is, do you live as one who will one day be in the very presence of God and see Him in the person of Jesus face to face? How foolish is it of us to rob ourselves of glimpses of His glory and beauty by not guarding our hearts, by treating sin carelessly as if it doesn't really matter? How short-sighted is it of us to fill our gaze and our time with a thousand things that obstruct our view of His glory? And I know I pick on this a lot, and I have a Facebook account, okay? I look, but almost every time I look at it recently, my distaste for it is increasing because it's just filled with junk. Not bad, but people with videos of puppies and, you know, how short-sighted am I to spend an hour looking at Facebook when I could have spent an hour in the presence of the King of Glory, in whose presence I'll dwell forever? You know, and I'm not just trying to sound super spiritual there. I'm trying to preach to my own heart to remind myself that there's a limited amount of time in every day, and so how short-sighted is it of me to rob myself of a view of God by looking at something that is so much less? It's like Spurgeon said, How foolish is it of people who could go vacation at the sea and they stay at home and play in mud puddles? And I don't even like the ocean. Sand, I think, you know, is a little bit of a part of, well, sand I don't like. It's in my car, it messes up carpets, it dirties things, it ruins the lubrication and machinery. I don't like the beach. But even I can appreciate the vast glory and the beauty of the pounding sea and on the rocks and the waves and the vastness of the ocean and all of its depths and the creatures therein in comparison to the mud puddle that I've been trying to fill in at the side of my house lately. And how silly is it of us to rob ourselves of the glory of the sea while putting up with the mud puddles of the junk and the garbage we give ourselves to day by day by day. So brother and sister, fellow journeyer, fellow pilgrim after Christ, how shall we live until that day when we are in God's presence? Well, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. John puts it, I think, perfectly. It's scripture, so it's good. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Here's the key. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so the question of the moment right now is, do you have this hope within you? Do you have the hope? Do you know Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, then because of this hope in you, you will purify yourself even as Christ is pure. You'll press after Him and look to Him and guard your heart and ask Him to create in you a clean heart and pursue Him by the means that He has provided to have a pure heart, believing that He has put His hand to your heart, that He's set His hand on your life, and that He is at work cleansing you even now by His Word and by His Spirit and moving you towards that day when you will be just like Him. Now we're going to stop, but let me encourage you to spend some time today thinking about the implications of this. For instance, in the way that you parent your children now or one day, if God's pleased to give you children, or the way that you interact with your grandchildren. It's not about getting their behavior to conform to some standard, is it? It's about aiming their hearts towards Christ, about calling them to believe the message of Christ and calling them to repentance and faith and continuing to stay in that course. Or think about the implications for missions here and around the world, about the way that we're not trying to manipulate people or coerce them into something, but we are completely dependent upon God to change their hearts. Or discipleship is about continuing to see our hearts molded into the image of Christ. It's not just about acquiring information, and it's not just about doing Christian stuff, but it's about having a heart from which these things flow. Implications for marriage, how's your marriage going to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church? And implications for the way that you improve your workplace and even your own work and how you're giving yourself to the vocation to which God has called you and the way that is connected to a purity of heart, that the faithful honoring of God flows out of a pure heart about your work and all of those kinds of things. So I think there are tons of implications for you to think about. Next week, Colin and Kara are getting married. It's less than 7 days now. And they've been spending months and months in preparation. We've spent tons of time talking together and doing premarital counseling, and they've been reading books and planning and coordinating and inviting people, you know, and addressing and securing a venue and planning meals and all those details. And next week, they know that on Saturday this week, the marriage takes place. They've been planning and investing towards that. Brother and sister, one day, the bridegroom, Jesus, will appear. And he will call the church, his bride, us, to himself. How much more, even than dear Kara and Colin have been preparing for their own marriage, are we called and encouraged to prepare for the day when Jesus will return for us? And to invest ourselves with faithfulness in the journey, the Christian journey, of having hearts and lives shaped and molded into the image of Christ. May God give us grace. And I invite you, if you have not begun this journey, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I invite you, where you are, as you are, right now, to ask God to give you a new heart, to tell him that you are sorry for your rebellion against him and for your stubbornness and rejection of him, for continuing to walk in a darkened heart. And I invite you to ask him to make you a follower of Jesus right now. Right now, where you are, as you are. Let's bow our heads together and seek after the Lord together for just a moment, all right? God, rescue sinners today. Give life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins today. Now, we pray. Allow them to see you. Give them a heart that sees you. And then for followers of Jesus, those who are believers, who belong to you, sons and daughters of God, oh God, we need to have your grace and your power to continue walking in this journey. We cannot change our own hearts any more than the leopard can change his spots. And so we look to you and we cry out to you, O Jesus, to forgive us of our sin and to move us towards you. Cleanse our hearts and teach us to guard our hearts. Teach us to watch after them and over them with all diligence. And help us, I pray, out of the hope that we have of belonging to you, to purify ourselves and to bring holiness to completion, even as Jesus has brought his own obedience to final and perfect completion and is even seated at the right hand of the Father. Prepare us for the day when we will sit down to the wedding feast of the Lamb and without any separation serve you and walk with you in your presence for all eternity. Give us a longing for that great reward that is bound up in the person of God himself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.